He counts the stars one and all. He knows how much sand is on the shores. He sees every sparrow that falls. He made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small. He knows my name, every step that I take, every move that
they're going to filter through. Go ahead and stand with me if you will. We'll get prepared to read our scripture this morning. This is the last of the miracles of the Summer of Miracles. It's the last one that we haven't covered yet of a miracle that is contained in only one particular gospel of the four. So we're going to be in Luke chapter number 22. And beginning in verse number 47 to verse number 53, which kind of an interesting miracle in and of itself. Verse 47, while he yet spake, behold, a multitude. And he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw who followed, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? One of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Jesus answered, he said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests, the captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour in the power of darkness. Father, as we come today, we reflect back on this moment as we've studied it in the past, and we think about those moments that led up to it. We think about what transpired directly after this, and when you, Jesus, were taken, falsely accused, and taken and beaten for our sins. You went to that cross and you gave your life freely for us. We can't help but just be humbled today and in awe as we think about that supreme sacrifice that you made. God, we can't really understand it completely and totally as long as we're contained in these bodies, but we do understand it enough. We get it enough to know how bad we are and what sinners we are and how rebellious we are and selfish we are, and we have no reason why you should ever forgive us or cleanse us or love us, but you do anyway. And God, we're so thankful this morning. But today, as we focus on this small, seemingly insignificant miracle, Jesus, that you performed, but yet there are volumes we need to draw from this. I pray that you have your way in our hearts today. I pray that you forgive me of my sins, that I'm not a hindrance to your word going out. Pray that you preach to me, preach to us, give us what we need today. May you, at the end of this message, be glorified through everything that's said and done. We love you, praise you, in Jesus' holy name, amen. You may be seated. It is kind of interesting, isn't it? All the four Gospels have this event that took place, but only the one Gospel has the cutting off of the ear and Jesus healing it back. Literally two simple little verses. This entire miracle is contained in just a couple of verses here in Luke. And we know that Luke was a physician, so it is important that he perhaps focused on a few of the miracles that weren't in, you know, some of the other scriptures because the uniqueness of them. But as we look at it today, and I'm going to deal a whole lot more with just the elements surrounding the situation, and then we'll get to the miracle as we kind of wrap up today. But the first thing that struck me was the concept of betrayal. Have you ever been betrayed? Anybody ever betrayed you? Anybody ever promised you something and they've held that confidence in you? Have you ever told somebody a secret, told somebody a private word, something personal about you and knowing, oh, that's somebody I can trust, but they betrayed you and took what you shared with them and gave it to somebody else? Have you ever been betrayed in such a way? Has anybody ever promised to do something for you or to do something with you? Has anybody ever committed themselves to you in some capacity, but then later you find out they've fallen out on the promise that they made with you? They've decided, I'm not going to commit to that covenant that I've made with you. They've betrayed you. So let's look back at Scripture. I'm going to look a lot at some of the other Gospels because there's a lot of information we pull from them that Luke doesn't have outside of the fact of the miracle itself. So I'm going to be in John chapter 18 in verses 1 and 2 in regard to this betrayal. He says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place that Jesus oft-time resorted thither with his disciples. So he was full aware this is a place that Jesus liked to come. He loved to go to that garden, and he loved to pray there. He loved to commune there and fellowship there. It was a great central location for him to go and to get outside of town. It's kind of like if you and I were working in town all day and we want to take a little drive up to the Chimney Tops or something. We want to get away just a little bit and have a place where we can be outside of the stress and pressure of town and just have a moment to just relax. Go to a park or something like that. So that's kind of what this garden was to Jesus. Judas knew all too well. Jesus knew, frequented that place. So then when we read in Matthew 26, it gives us a little bit more information in regard to this situation. Matthew 26, 47. While he yet spake, lo, Jesus, one of the 12, came. And notice who came with him. It says, with him a great multitude. Judas didn't come with three soldiers. He came with a great multitude. I don't know if we sometimes register that or remember that, or it escapes us. We just think, you know, maybe a handful of soldiers came with Judas, and he, I could just see him pointing, that's the man, you know, and they swarm in like a bunch of bees, and they grab up Jesus, and they take him away. But it didn't happen that way. There was a multitude of people, and it said they had swords, or around here we say sword, we pronounce the W, it's okay. They had swords and staves. So these, they, you know what they were? They were literally a lynch mob. They were coming to get Jesus, and they were going to do whatever they had to do to get him. And you know what? If it meant killing some of those followers of his, if they get in the way, they could care less. They were coming to get Jesus, and there wasn't anything that was going to stop them. So they came with swords, with staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Isn't it interesting that the chief priests did not come? The elders did not come. That's how cowards work, ain't it? It's exactly how a coward works. A coward doesn't do the dirty work. A coward gets somebody else to do the dirty work for them. So we're learning a little bit more about the situation. So not only were these people that were there, the multitude that came with Judas, but we know that this one who gets his ear cut off is part of this group. So he is a foot soldier, basically, for the Sanhedrin. He is the high priest, do this, do that, go do whatever I tell you to do guy. He's the yes man for the high priest. So we need to learn that about him. We need to understand that about him. He's not sitting back in the council room waiting to hear back word and report if the deed has been done or when the deed has been done. He's one of those here sent as a pawn, as somebody to just be out there and do what I tell you to do. So once we get that mindset about this fella that got his ear cut off, we're going to be able to understand a little bit more as we get down to the act itself and get down to the miracle that happened. But betrayal is a big deal. Sometimes that betrayal, when it does happen, it comes in as a steamroller, and it is absolutely obvious what's going on. There are times when somebody will betray you and they're not going to hide it. They're not going to try to conceal it. And they're going to be upfront and bold and arrogant about it. Sometimes betrayal happens that way. When we have hearts like people like Pharaoh, that when he had all the children of Israel that were basically under him, and he got to the point to where they became nothing more than servants or slaves to him, that's the attitude he took. Oh, come, bring them on in here. Yeah, we'll be good to them. Next thing you know, years and years had transpired, and he'd become nothing more than authority, a ruler, a dictator over this group of people. And they basically had to do what he said, or they were going to die. So there's sometimes that we see it is arrogant, and it is public betrayal is such. Because here's how Pharaoh thought. He thought, I'm either going to control these people, or I'm just going to kill them. I mean, there's no middle ground in that type of betrayal. They're either going to do what I tell them to do, or I'm going to kill them. Well, then you have these other types of betrayal, which are a little more subtle. These are the difficult ones. These are the cowards that stay hid. These are those that don't want to mention their name. These are those that send, again, somebody else to do the dirty work for them. Wasn't really sure who sent these people. Nobody could really know. It's just a mob that Judas brought in. And so I'm thinking about the challenges that Christ faced. I'm also thinking about the challenges that you and I face in dealing with Satan. You know, I know that sometimes we'll say, man, the devil's just been all over me this week. I've had a rough week. Have you ever said that? I mean, I've said it, right? Boy, that devil, he's just been all over me. What we need to remember, and I know we say it, and we don't really mean what we're saying, that he literally himself has been all over me, but we feel that way because the intensity of the attack that we're under. May I remind you, there's only one Satan. He is not omnipresent. He can only be in one place at one time. He is limited. He is not God. He is a creation of God. So he can't be everywhere at once. So the odds are of him being on you or on me attacking us, well, we'd have to be a Job, wouldn't we? We'd have to be a Moses. We'd have to be somebody like Paul in order to get that kind of attention from him. So odds are we are not being attacked directly by Satan himself. But the next best thing, there are plenty of devils to go around. Don't you wish there wasn't little devils all over the place? But there are. I'm not kidding either. I'm literally, there are devils all over the place. And when we think about that spiritual realm, when we think about the angelic beings, we think about spiritual warfare, and when those things kind of filter into our thinking today in this physical world, see, this is exactly how Satan works. He's not going to have to go do all the dirty work himself, but he's got plenty of little henchmen that he can send out and mess with you and stir you up and to try to whisper in your ear and get you to think a certain way or make a choice to do a certain thing. But it's all about betrayal. It's a false sense of security. It's a false hope. He will promise, you know something that Satan will do? He will promise you anything because he knows he's lying when he opens his mouth. What's that saying we used to say about certain people? I can tell he's lying because his mouth's open. Amen. You got friends like that, don't you? So that's why if his mouth's open, he's lying because that's how he is. He is the father of lies, and he's going to lie about everything. And so this is his goal, is to warm us up, entice us, draw us in, and then betray that trust. And he's very subtle at how he does it. You know, if we're weak spiritually, if we're not building up our relationship with Christ, then we're not going to be able to stand on the Word of God as we should be able to stand. We're going to fall victim to that betrayal because we're not going to know the truth. We're not going to know what we stand on. How in the world can I be, how can I be stronger when I stand against Satan? Has nothing to do with physical attributes, but everything to do with where we're at spiritually in our relationship with Christ. If we're reading God's Word, if we're praying about God's Word, if we're studying and we're digesting what God is written to us, if we're praying and lifting up requests and petitions to Him, and we're allowing Him through the Spirit to speak back to us, if we're building that relationship, then we can become somebody that when Satan tries to attack, when he sends that devil to try to attack us, we're going to be better equipped and better prepared for that attack. Because most of the time, he's going to be very subtle in how he attacks us. He's going to even come and appear to be a friend. A wolf in sheep's clothing? Makes sense, doesn't it? Because he don't want to scare you on the front end. I'm going to say that every kid at one time in their life has imagined that Satan is color of blood red, and he has horns, and he has a pitchfork and a tail, maybe like a scorpion's tail, I don't know. We had this thought in our mind that, ooh, he's scary, you know. Well, the thing about it is, yeah, he is scary, but he appears as an angel of light, according to the Scripture. He's going to appear friendly to you and I. He's going to appear as somebody we can trust, somebody we can have confidence in. And if we're not where we need to be with Christ, we will easily be sucked in to that false hope and false confidence, and then he'll betray us. So we must be aware that this enemy exists, and he hates us, and he has a massive multitude that despises us as well, and he will do everything he can to destroy us. He wants to destroy the church. You know what I've realized? That the strength of the nation, it goes where the church goes. If the church is not where it needs to be, then we see a downfall and a collapse in the nation. We're seeing that today, right? So we want to blame the nation. We want to blame our rulers. We want to blame people in positions. Well, yeah, it's partly their fault, but you know what? If the church is where it needs to be, then it will have a direct impact on the nation. The strength of the church, you know what the strength of the church is? Well, the pastor, obviously, right? That's the dude that, thank God, it ain't me. It's the families in the church are the strength of the church. All of us collectively determine the strength of the church. So what, when we think about those families, dads, Who is responsible for the spiritual well-being of that family? It ain't the kids, it ain't mama, it's daddy. Not to put a whole lot of pressure on you, but I kind of am. The nation falls when we fall. When we allow ourselves to give in to these kind of betrayals and we listen to those things, I'm telling you something, if the families got where they need to get, the church is going to get where it needs to get. And the nation can change and be exactly what the nation needs to be. My goodness, he wants to whisper in our ears and make you think, well, your family don't mean anything. It don't matter if you're married or not. It don't matter if you get divorced. It don't matter if you live together. It don't matter if you do whatever you want to do. It don't matter. You're just affecting you. That is a subtle betrayal to get you and I to steer away from what God's telling us to do. Well, nobody's affected by it but me. No, everybody is affected by the things that we do. Maybe not directly in the particular sin we commit, but when we are engulfed in sin, we affect those who are members of our church. We affect the nation, and it goes on as a domino effect. We need to understand the importance and seriousness of betrayal. So Jesus was betrayed. Now, what did Jesus say? This has stumped me for years why Jesus said what he did. In Matthew 26 and verse 50, it said that Jesus said unto him when Judas came, and he went up to Jesus, he walked right up to him face to face. Imagine again in your mind, Jesus is here, the disciples are here, Judas is here with a multitude around him, and they came with all kinds of swords and staffs. They're coming to get him regardless of who has to die and take him back, and Jesus and Judas facing off, and Jesus says unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend! In Luke 22, it says in 48, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Friend, do you come to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? The kiss is not weird. It's a common greeting that they had for each other. They would embrace each other and, you know, now we fist bump and elbow and high five and low five, whatever we do. We just do stuff. This was a greeting. They'd come up and embrace each other, you know, pat each other a little bit on the shoulder and perhaps kiss on the cheek or on the neck or whatever they did. It was common in the day, so it's not weird. But Judas came in just generic fashion, typical greeting, embraced him, you know. Oh, Jesus, don't mind the mob that's back here behind me. Don't mind those guys with pitchforks and staves, and don't mind those guys with the swords drawn ready to quarter your people up. Don't mind that. And Jesus called him friend, and I thought, oh my goodness, friend must have a different meaning than what we believe friend to be. Why would Jesus call him friend? And I looked it up, and you know what I found out? You know what friend means? It means friend. I wanted it to mean scoundrel, ruthless, cutthroat. I mean, I could think of a lot of things that I could put in the definition of what friend should mean there, but no, it means exactly what it means to us today. It means friend. So Jesus called Judas friend. And then he said, have you come to betray the Son of Man with an embrace as you would your own friend? One thing to make note of here, if we're not careful, we can say, oh man, Jesus didn't have a clue. Boy, he's naive, isn't he? I mean, Jesus sees a mob coming and he sees Judas coming and he still says, hey friend, have you come to betray me we can play it off as though Jesus is very naive. He doesn't have a clue what's happening. Now I know why in the upper room. Now it makes sense in the upper room when Jesus said, one of you will betray me. And they said, oh, who's it going to be? Well, whoever I dip in the bread into the sop and the one dips in with me, that's who it's going to be. And guess who it was? It was Judas. And he leaned over to Judas and he said, that thou doest, do quickly. Jesus called him out. So it wasn't that Jesus was naive when he was betrayed by Judas. So why did he call him friend? Why did he ask him the question about, have you come to betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Because he still looked at him as someone that could be a friend. Woo! I'm so thankful that Jesus continues to see good in us when all we see a lot of times in each other is just nothing but bad. You know, we want to consider ourselves fruit inspectors because the Word of God says you shall know them by their fruit. That don't make us fruit inspectors for us to determine who's right and who's wrong, who's good, who's bad. But we can observe and see the spiritual well-being of somebody. We can get a hint to that, but it's not an obvious definition as to where somebody's at. But Jesus, to the bitter end, to someone that had come to him, that had betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver, Jesus knew his heart, and he still looked at him and he called him friend. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, the love and the compassion that God has no bound, has no equal. Until we get to heaven, we will not fully understand why Jesus did what he did. We're contained by these physical bodies, by this carnal mind. Goodness, you let somebody wrong us one time and we'll hate them for the rest of our life. Amen. I don't care if they ask for forgiveness a dozen times. I'm not forgiving you. Do you remember what you did back in 1974? We're good at that, aren't we? We're good at getting aggravated at people and mad at people and holding grudges. I'm so thankful. Woo! I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, in all the sins I've committed and all the rebellion that I have done in all my life, that he still loves me and that he stands ready to forgive me. You know, that prodigal son left and did all that he did, blowed all the money. The money's gone. Inheritance gone. Finally, when he got rock bottom, feeding pigs, sleeping there and smelling like a pig, and came back home, and when he came back home, can I just be a servant of yours? And the father said, no, no way. Somebody gave him a bath first, but then after he's had a bath, let's put a robe on him. Let's put a ring on his finger. Let's put new shoes on his feet. Hey, my son's come home. Let's have a party and let's celebrate. That's how Jesus feels when we repent spiritually. And I'm thinking, God, why do you love us so much? Why do you have such deep compassion and forgiveness for us? I don't know if we'll really understand it until we get to see him face to face. We know a little bit of it, but oh my goodness, we could do so much better, couldn't we? But when people betray us, we need to be aware of betrayal, be prepared to stand against betrayal. But in that situation, in the intensity, we must have the compassion that Jesus had. Not be naive and be sucked in, but we must be forgiving and compassionate to those that have wronged us. John chapter 18, verse 3, all the way down to verse 8, it's very important to read the entire section for what's included. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns, torches, weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and he said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Imagine this. And remember, it's a multitude of people. Judas is in front and center of this group. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went back and fell to the ground. They were basically as dead men. Isn't it interesting? Then ask he them again after they got back up on their feet. And he said, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I think he's just poking fun at him here. I've told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Isn't it cool how Jesus did this? I mean, he's standing here without defense, no sword, no staff, no nothing, no pitchfork, and they come to him, and Jesus said, who you seek? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He didn't even flinch. They literally just fell to the ground as dead men. And Jesus stood there, once they got back up and gathered themselves, and he said, now who is it you seek? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. I've already told you I'm him. If you come to get me, then let all of my followers go. I mean, Jesus made a lot of valid points right there, didn't he? It means you better leave the rest of these guys alone, or otherwise you may fall down and not get up this next time. But Jesus was willing to go. We learned several things. Obviously, that Jesus was not taken, but he gave himself. Big difference. Well, they just took Jesus and they just crucified him. No, Jesus gave himself. When he died, it said that he gave up the ghost. It wasn't drawn from him because he died. He gave it up. Jesus had to give of himself. But what we see here is Jesus being exactly who we know him to be, the power that he has. Without doing anything or saying a word, his enemies fell, the multitude fell. Basically, as dead men, Jesus wanted to remind them just exactly who he is. Isn't it interesting when you go back and you look at the plagues that happened in Egypt? You know, Egypt has a lot of idol gods. They've got a god for everything. And when you go back and study those out and you look at those 10 plagues, every plague that happened, Egypt has an idol god whose purpose is to prevent things like that from happening. In other words, we want to make sure we have a good crop this year, so we have a little pagan, little idol god that we're going to pray to, so we have a good crop, a good harvest this year. We want to make sure that the water stays clean and pure, and that we have plenty of water, so we have this little god we're going to pray to over here. So with every plague that God delivered on Egypt, it's interesting that there was a little pagan god that was supposed to be powerful enough to prevent such things. But you know what? With every plague that was attacking Egypt, God is saying one time after another time after another time for all 10 plagues, I can do whatever I want and you can't stop me. I'm God. Nothing that you can pray to can ever stop what I'm doing. If I want to do it, I'm going to do it. So God is declaring himself to be God. We wonder about that, don't we? You know, I've wondered, why did there have to be so many plagues? Why did there have to be so much go on? Why did it have to go through the extremity that it did? Well, because God wanted them to know that Moses didn't deliver them, that no man raised up and conquered Egypt and brought deliverance, but that God brought deliverance. And he brought Pharaoh to his knees and he said, let them people go, get them out of here. I don't want to see them anymore. Interesting how we see that God always declares himself to be God. There's none that can stand before him because he has no equal. So in addition to not only what Jesus did in feeding thousands, healing hundreds, raising people from the dead, the miracles that Christ performed are without question. Those people couldn't deny. Even those that came in the betrayal to attack Christ, to take him and to bring him back and to put him in prison, to mock him, they couldn't deny, those that had seen these miracles take place, that it was something bigger, something greater and grander than anything a man can do. So finally, we get down to the miracle. I told you I'd get here. John chapter 18, verse 10 and 11 said, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and he smote the high priest's servant, and he cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. I think it's important that he said his name. I'll explain in a moment. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And in Luke, in our gospel that we're reading, Luke 22 and 51, Jesus answered and he said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and he healed it. So I'm not really sure the steps that happened. You know, maybe Peter drew the sword and as he went, you know, in the right ear, perhaps as he slid down the side of the head, the ear fell to the ground and Jesus spoke to Peter real quick and he went and grabbed the ear and brought it up and touched it back. No doubt there was probably blood all over the place, you know, and it probably did look like a murder scene, but the ear's back and it's healed and it's restored. And So Malchus is here. So what is significant about this? Well, to me, the first thing that struck me is if we're not careful, we will assume that Malchus was a soldier. He was not. You notice that? Have you ever assumed that it was a soldier's ear that he cut off? He wasn't a soldier. It said he, the servant's name was Malchus, high priest's servant in John chapter 18. He was a servant of the high priest. So I'm thinking, as I'm putting this together, I'm thinking, how do we identify with Malchus? Why did you say his name? What's the significance of all this? Because we don't have a whole lot more about him. What are you trying to say to us? Well, Jesus is trying to say to us, the Word of God is trying to scream to us, and what I got from this, what the Spirit shared with me, is that I am Malchus. That's who, I'm him. Because I have been a servant of me until the moment I got saved. And even after that, I can find myself continuing to be a servant of me. He was a foolish, naive servant of what he felt like was a good thing. He was underneath the high priest. He did his bidding. And you know what I want to venture to say, even though Scripture doesn't declare it, but I think it'd be so ironic if it did. Perhaps he was a listening ear for the high priest. Perhaps one of his jobs was to go around and to put the ear to the door and listen in as people were having private conversations to hear what they were saying. Think about it. That's just how God works, isn't it? I mean, could you imagine somebody who spent their life as they know it, and don't know how old he was, but perhaps a young man, spent the bulk of his life to that moment serving something that is false, even though he thinks he's doing the right thing, he thinks he's a good guy, and listening to everything that's going on so he can come back and bring reports and give to the high priest. So not only was he perhaps an ear for the high priest, but he definitely listened to everything the high priest said. So I'm Malchus, you know, we're him. We're servants of ourselves. We're servants of sin until the moment we get saved. But yet we find ourselves in a situation to where Jesus approaches us. We are confronted by the Holy Spirit of God. We're made aware of our sinful condition. And just as Jesus picked up the ear and touched it back and healed him, if you're here today and you're saved, you've been saved because you've been touched by the Master. Malchus did nothing to heal his ear. Absolutely nothing. He was just in the right place at the right time, and the Master was there, and boom, he got healed. I mean, he probably grabbed that ear. What? You know, it's back on. Can you imagine? I don't know what he did, but I would have shouted. I would have done something. I'd have done the gritty. I'd have done something. I mean, wouldn't it be amazing? So here he is. We're Malchus. And then I thought, why did he say his name? And it dawned on me, because I'm not the only one that searched the Bible trying to find more tidbits, more hidden little nuggets about who Malchus is. You've searched before, haven't you? You've Googled it to try to find out, perhaps. There's nothing on the guy. Why did the Lord want us to know the name of this? Why didn't he just say a servant of the high priest, but he said his name? Here's why I believe he wanted us to know his name. Because we're not going to find anything else on him. Why? God hit me with this the other day, and it was exciting. Because his story to us is unwritten after he got touched by the Master. Why is that important? If you're here and you're breathing, some of you don't look like you are, but check the pulse. Yep. If you're here and you're breathing, your story's not done. Amen. Your story, the remainder of it, is yet unwritten, whether it's a day you got left or 10,000 days. I don't know how much it is, but I know that it's important for us. I got that. That's what God, he just said, Malchus' story is hidden. It's unwritten to you, because I want you to know your story is still yet unwritten. We still have opportunities to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Amen. And it's all based on the decisions and choices we make. Your story You can't go back and change what's already been written, but you can sure impact what you're about to write starting today. Amen. Do you want to have a beautiful story written about you? Do you want to have a beautiful story to hand to the Savior one day when you see Him face to face? Well, then we've got a chance to make that right today. I don't know where you're at. I don't know if you're here today and you're unsaved. I don't know if your relationship with Christ is terrible, if you don't even have one, but I want you to know Jesus died on the cross for your sins so you can be saved. If you're here today and you're under conviction, don't leave this house today until you get right with Jesus Christ. If we are saved, then guess what? We've got an opportunity to impact our story. It's unwritten. Don't let the devil tell you why you're terrible. You're just no sinner. You're never going to have an impact for the kingdom of God. Nobody's going to trust you. You're not going to have an opportunity to minister, to do anything. I want you to know, greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Don't listen to the lies of betrayal that we hear from Satan. You listen to the Spirit of God as He talks to you. Stand with us this morning.